praise God. And we'd like you to stand. Oh, hallelujah. We have turned our final Christmas for Christ offering in, and we turned an even $13,000 in. So we thank you so much for that. Down from last year, but we sure had a good year last year, over $15,000, but $13,000 was a very good offering, and I thank you so, so very much. Also, I want to thank Brother and Sister Leonardson and all of those involved in our service Sunday night. I'll tell you, that Jubilee service was just phenomenal. And I was so amazed at a great move of God, but I tell you, I was also amazed at the songs that these, I think they were all written by ladies, that they had put together. Some of them I had heard, but did not know that our girls had actually written those. But they were just superb, just superb. I know when Sister Leonardson told me that that we were singing exclusively songs that were written by our singers. Immediately, not that I thought negatively, but I thought, well, maybe we should throw in a couple of other songs. But I'll tell you what, it was totally and complete. It was just phenomenal. I really, really thank the Lord for that. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel, the 6th chapter. We want to start reading verse 7. Daniel, the 6th chapter. Now you have to understand now that Daniel has been in captivity for a long time, and the Babylonians have been overrun by the Medes and the Persians. So it's not under Babylonian rule at this time. Daniel went in as a fairly young man, and now he's approaching 90 years of age, or maybe even older. So he had been in bondage for some time. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, and counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign in writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altered not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon the knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, as he always did. So tonight I'm going to speak on the subject, I love the routine. Now, God bless you, may be seated. Now, this passage speaks of the steadfastness of Daniel. In other words, he was not about to alter what he had been doing and the way he had been doing it simply because that there was a decree made. He prayed facing Jerusalem 3 times per day. I wonder if Daniel wasn't thinking of what was written in the book of 2 Chronicles, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked sins, Then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. So he no doubt knew about the healing of the land. Now I know that whenever I say I love the routine, this sounds a little contradictory to a few things that I have been saying lately, because I've been talking to people about change. This routine that we define tonight, it's a way that you regularly do something or follow something. This is the way he had always done it. And like I said, it sounds somewhat contradictory, at least the title, because you've probably heard me say that if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. Of course, the positive side of that is if you're getting great results, and if it is a thing to do, then you continue to do it. Now, you would not think that I would love routine, because I very rarely get to keep the routine that I like. I like to get up in the morning at a certain time. I like to pray. I like to seek the Lord, drink myself a couple of cups of coffee, and then get ready to come into church. And we like to bring our two great-grandchildren in now. And then I like to come in the auditorium and pray. And after we spend an hour or so in here, then we get busy on our work and like to put in a good day's work, go home, seek the Lord some more, have a great supper. And by the way, I like to take a power nap in the afternoon. And I say afternoon, early evening, usually from 5 to 5:30. Now, I use the term power nap because it sounds spiritual. It's got the word power in it. So, Sister Grant always says, now, where are you going? I said, I'm going into the bedroom for power nap. And I said, I'm going to turn my toes up toward Jesus. And this is going to be a good spiritual retreat for me. But I can take some of the shortest naps you'd ever believe. I can actually, and when I take a nap, I mean, I go to bed. I just go in and get dressed for bed, and I go to bed, and sometimes 15 minutes later, I'm wide awake, and I'm up, and ready to take on the world for another hour or two or more. So this is the way I regularly like to, this is the way I like to have what I call a regular day. But it doesn't always work out that way with me. But I am a believer that no one great thing that you will ever do will make you successful with God. But that success with God is predicated upon continual occurrences. It's not how much you prayed 2 weeks ago, but it's how much you pray on a daily basis. And I've seen too much of this up and down and in and out Christianity from people. If you want to be a solid Christian, you need to really listen up to what I'm talking about tonight. So consistency, or being consistent, is so important. When I say consistency, I'm talking about conforming to a regular pattern or style. Doing something in an unchanging fashion. Like I said, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. But the positive aspect of this is that Daniel had prayed 3 times a day and had done this since he was a kid. God has kept his hand upon him. He interpreted dreams and such while he was in Babylon. God had used him greatly. And why change now? When he was doing the will of God. God always protected him. He was used of God. Now you look at the life of Jesus Christ. Look at his prayer life. He rose up early in the morning. Several times in the scripture the Bible speaks of him getting up before daybreak. Then after most people had retired for the evening, he also went away while they were napping or sleeping. And he prayed in the evening time. But he was always used of God. Now, I've had people to say, well, if he was God, why did he pray? You got to understand that Jesus was also man. Jesus did not pray just to be an example for us. But he prayed because he needed to pray, just like you need to pray and like I need to pray. But if he, being the Son of God, needed to pray, how much more should you and I feel the need to pray? Now, his prayer did serve as an example for us. And then also for those disciples, the apostles in Acts, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, the Bible says that they went up to the temple to pray, being the 9th hour of the day. So they were routinely going to the temple to pray. The upper room, obviously, was in the temple. If you read the closing verse of the book of Luke, the Bible says that they went into Jerusalem and went to the temple and continued to praise God there. So the Holy Ghost fell in the upper room, which was in the temple, and they went back there every day to pray. And when they met this man out by the gate called Beautiful, the amazing thing about it is that they really didn't even pray for him. They just said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ. And they took him by the hand and said, get up and walk, boy. And he got up and walked. Not only did he walk, but he went leaping through the temple. So you can see what a daily routine would do. That is, if you're doing the right thing. Now, David wrote this in Psalm 55. 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Do you believe that God hears you when you pray? How many of you believe that? All right, okay. So if you know that God hears you when you pray, then you should never have any problem praying, right? Is it right? Okay. I remember when we started to put the last addition on our church, and that is a kid-rageous room along with some offices over here. And I mentioned this a couple of times before. But when I went with Robin Roberts down to the zoning, that's where we started for a building permit, the gentleman down there wasn't too happy that we were adding on. He said, well, you just added onto that building back a few years ago, and that's when we built this part. I said, that's true. He said, well, you know, I oppose big box religion. You know, just like he had the power to tell me if I could build or not. And I suppose he did. I don't know. But he mentioned big box religion several times. And then he asked me, he said, why do you need a bigger building? I said, well, it's quite simple. I said, I've been the pastor of this church, I think I told him, 35 years or so. And I said, you know, I just keep preaching what I've always preached for the last 35 years or so, and people keep coming, and quite frankly, I don't have the heart to turn them away. I said, it's just that simple. So he took the paper and signed it, never asked another word. He just signed it. You know, and I think I could do this because I looked through some early notes that I had made back in the early to mid-60s. I've got thousands and thousands and thousands of sermon notes. Some of them are on files, some of them are just in boxes. But I pull those sermon notes out, and I can preach the very same thing now that I preached then. I could take those notes and preach. In other words, I haven't changed what I've been preaching all these years. And I really thank the Lord for that. Because I settled a long time ago what I thought the fundamental doctrine that was of the new birth was, and that is, first repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. I settled the issue of the Godhead. I settled the issue of holiness standards. I have wrestled with other things that have to do with my attitude and such. But I got to tell you, I could take those notes out and preach them today and feel just as comfortable in preaching them word for word as I did then. Now I do not preach from notes that are stated word for word. Some pastors do that, and they do a great job, so I'm not knocking that. By the way, I do have, I think, 5 pages tonight. No, I'm sorry, I only have 4 pages. Usually I can preach about an hour from one page. So it gives you an idea of what you're in for tonight, okay? But, you know, today we live in a changing world. And people need a constant. That is something that is regular, something that's even, something that's the same, something that's fixed, something that does not change. We've had a lot of people come through this church. Some have backslidden and gone out in the world. Several people have come back and been amazed that they look around and say, "My, look at all the people. Where'd they all come from?" As if maybe when they left, we stopped. You know, I said, "Well, when you left, we didn't stop. We just kept going." And that's the way it is. You know. But I've had them come up and say, "Well, you know, Pastor, you're preaching the same thing you did when I left." And I really praise God for that. Hebrews 13:8, the Bible says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." I'm glad that we serve a God that never changes. A God that never changes. I remember reading of the flight that was going from New York City to overseas someplace in Europe. About 13 miles out, there was an explosion on the plane, and the whole front part of the fuselage just blew out. And what they were saying, that there were people that were going down into the sea from, I think, about 15,000 feet up, and they no doubt could see that the whole front of the plane was open. Now, I don't know if you've ever fallen before and you grabbed something that was not stable. It's kind of you hold on for dear life. I've fallen off of a few construction jobs before, you know. It wasn't very high, but, you know, you grabbed something like a board, and the board's not nailed or fastened. And you just hold it as tight as you can. The problem with that is that the board's moving as fast as you are. And the problem with this plane, you know, while everybody had their seat belts buckled and everybody was holding onto the seat, the plane was going down as fast as they were going down. So it really didn't pay to hold on. In that emotional state, I would have held on just like I'm sure that they held on. And sometimes people hold on to things in the world that's deteriorating and falling just as fast as they are and as fast as the world is. And we've got to make up our mind that we've got to hold on to something that never changes. You know, Albert Einstein said that if everything in the world was increasing in size proportionally or with the same ratio, that you'd never know that you're getting bigger. And he said if everything was decreasing in size, same proportion, the same ratio, you'd never know that you're getting smaller. His line of reasoning was that if all of a sudden you got smaller, but your belt got smaller and your pants got smaller, because everything's getting smaller, you'd never know that you're getting smaller. You step on a scale and it is weighing proportionally less or more to fit the occasion, then you'd weigh the same amount. And that seems to be the trend in our world today, that so many things are changing and we're gauging everything by a changing world. But because that mankind is changing, You know, you quite often hear people talk about, well, this is just our day and this is the way it is. But I'm glad that I have a God that never changes. And the word of the Lord is forever settled in heaven. I want to talk about the value of the routine. You know, saving money has to be very difficult for everyone, including myself. I remember when I first hired out at R.G. Letourneau Company there in Longview, Texas, and they took me into the personnel department. I think I was 20, maybe 21 years of age, and the personnel director talked with me about retirement. Retirement. You're 21 years old, and you're talking about retirement. And he said, now you need to set this up where you just take a little bit out per week, if you can do that. Of course, the most, you take out as much as you can, but if you can't take out a lot, take out some. Because at your age, when you get to retirement age, you'll have quite a nest egg. But I remember when I left his office, I caught myself kind of chuckling almost out loud. Like that day will never come. I mean, so far down the road, you know, that's the way you look at it. But I have since found out that if you can't set aside much money, then set aside a little. And if you set aside a little today and a little tomorrow and a little the next day and a little every paycheck, after a while, a year or two goes by, and you look at it and you say, hey, you know, this is much better than what I thought. It's like exercising. And I'm certainly not the real one to really give you a lesson on this, but by the way, I have been working out. I rode my bike 20 minutes today, so I wanted you to know that. So. But it's really not how much you lose in one day. It's how much you lose over, let's say, a month. Because most of the people find it a little difficult to just kind of hold their own. I think my wife does a better job at this than anybody I've ever seen. She can just eat candy and cookies and sweet stuff and all of this, and then she brags about, well, I weigh the same that I weighed 15 years ago or whatever. I go get a piece of candy. She says, oh, no, don't eat that. I said, why? She said, not good for you. You know what it does to your body. The way the body grows is that the cells get fat because you feed them fat stuff, you know. And then a cell will split. And each one will grow, and then each one will split, and after a while you got thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of fat cells that have split. You step on the scale and you say, my, what's happened? First you go get your suit dry cleaned and you put it on and you realize that they did something at the cleaners. They shrunk it a little bit. So there it is, you know. But, you know, when it comes to eating, that's when I don't like the routine. You know, I don't like to eat the same thing over and over and over. You know, the children of Israel got in trouble with God because they got tired of the manna. I was thinking, you know, I'm sure glad I wasn't in the wilderness. I would have had to march for 40 more years. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes down to it, that just little by little by little by little by little by little you become a spiritual giant for God. And it comes about as a result of not ignoring the things that you need to do on a regular basis. But some get bored with a routine, like Israel with the manna. They wanted something else. Some churches get that way too when it comes to growth. We do a lot of teaching about the Jesus method. Brother Thomas has gone places in our section and shared it with some of our churches, some of our larger churches, some of the pastors in the section. The Jesus method, which I have taken from Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. We'll turn there and take a look at this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Notice it said, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We know that to be the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So the first teach is that you go and teach people and convert them. And then the second teach is you teach them to observe what you are doing. In other words, one person teaches another. It seems like in a church, it seems like a little bit too slow for growth. We all want something where there's just a big explosion, a lot of things take place. But if you had 100 people in a church this size that would practice the Jesus method, and they could get the people that they converted to practice the Jesus method, at the end of the first year, you would have 200 people. At the end of the second year, the 200 becomes 400. At the end of the third year, the 400 becomes 800. At the end of the fourth year, the 800 becomes 1,600. At the end of the fifth year, the 1,600 becomes 3,200. At the end of the sixth year, the 3,200 becomes 6,400. Now, I have never known a church to grow any faster than that. And what seemed to be the slow way, what I'd call the routine way, will grow into phenomenal numbers in time. Now, for yourself, you being one person, you teach one person. At the end of the first year, you have two people. In the second year, two becomes four. In the third, four becomes eight. In the fourth year, eight becomes 16. In the fifth year, 16 becomes 32. At the end of the sixth year, 32 becomes 64. At the end of the seventh year, the 64 becomes 128. In the eighth year, 256. In the ninth year, 512. In the tenth year, 1,024. Now, that simply means that one person teaching someone, and if they can convince the person to do exactly what they have done, that one person in 10 years can become responsible for 1,024 people. Now, does it work? Well, Jesus said it would. And the problem is that to get people to buy into it, because it seems to be such a slow way of doing things. Now, remember, the title of my message is I Love the Routine. And while I'm talking about I love the routine, I'm also talking about reaching Dane County with the gospel. And I am wanting to see 20,000 souls saved in Dane County in my lifetime. I've made mention of this before. So I think it's time to renew the vision. Renew the vision. But it won't work without your help. I say it won't work without your help. I'm begging you to buy in on the Jesus method. Now we've got outreaches. We've got an outreach team that is just powerful. An outreach team that's going into various areas of the city. We baptized, I don't know how many Chinese people Sunday night. Brother O'Neill is ministering to the people from Nepal tonight. He's giving them a Bible study. I think he's talking to them about Jesus' name, baptism. I think it's phenomenal. We received a call this week, and a gentleman, a foreigner, at least by his accent, he sounded like a foreigner, perhaps Chinese, is coming in at 10 o'clock in the morning to be baptized in Jesus' name. Thank the Lord for that. And the month of January, I think we had 16 or 18 new converts. Not as many as I'd like to see, but nevertheless, I'm really thankful for that. We did not have any revival services outside of our own revival services. I'm talking about with a special speaker. We will be having some this year, but we have pretty much relied on just the services and the continual witnessing, teaching Bible studies. Just saw the list. How many of you are teaching home Bible studies? Let me see your hand. Okay. All right. Look around. Raise your hand up high. Come on. You know, it is just amazing what God is doing. And some are ministering in the jails. Some are ministering in the prisons. The CIP group is coming. The numbers are building up. I just understand, Brother Hawk, that you're up close to 30 again. When you think of 30 people, now we're starting a hyphen service. We are delaying it somewhat, but I think the 19th is that the first service? The 19th, very first service. But now, here's what happens. At one time, we had a Sunday night youth service, and we did that because we didn't have enough room in here, because we had a big CIP group. Now, we've gone through some pretty lean years not having so many CIP people, but now we're up to 30. Now, you have to understand that most of these people bring a loved one with them, sometimes two. So if you have 30 and each one brings one, that's 60. If they bring two, that's an average of two. That's 90 people added to our service. So when the hyphen group goes over and has their own service, we potentially have up to 100 people, and many of them are unsaved. And some of the years in which we had our greatest years of conversion was when we had large groups of visitors basically coming with the CIP people. So I wish you'd pray for Brother and Sister Hawk and the CIP group and for all these people that are coming. Oh, it would be great to see hundreds of these people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hundreds of them. Oh. And when all this takes place, naturally we need leaders. We have people that are stepping up to the plate and doing great in the area of leadership. I want to talk to you again about how I choose leaders. Of course, we start out by saying you must be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, and you must be spiritually minded and not have too much baggage. Sometimes leaders can have too much baggage. Would you get someone in leadership that always having to call off something because they've got some situation that they have to take care of? But the first thing that I look for in a leader is the leader must be responsible. Must be a responsible person. I think that is so necessary. How well does the leader bear responsibilities? Number two, the leader must be loyal. If you're not loyal, you're not a team player. You're not a team player, can't be a leader. I mean, you can't. And the third thing is must be truthful. And what you say you're doing is what you should be doing. If you're not doing it, and I happen to ask or somebody else asks you about it, don't beat around the bush. Just say, well, I didn't get to it. In other words, give a straight answer. And the fourth thing is you must be competent. That means capable or qualified. Must have the skill for it. Now notice the four basic characteristics that I spoke of. Actually, three of them are character traits, and one deals with your ability, and I put it last. Because sometimes a person can sing the best is not a team player. Sometimes a person can play the best is not that responsible. Sometimes the person that can teach the class the best is not always trustworthy. But if all of these traits are present, then you can count on that person. So you can count on that person. See, there's no business on the planet Earth that's greater than the business of the church. None. And quite often we treat the business of the church as if maybe it's secondary to everything else. Because church leaders wait on people to do their own thing while their needs in the church, because you can't get people committed the way that they need to be committed. But I love the routine, because the routine will produce spiritual giants. I say the routine will produce spiritual giants. I want to talk with you about what I cannot afford to do. That is, if I don't do these things, I'll get in trouble spiritually and in most cases immediately. The first thing that I want to talk to you about, I cannot afford to stop praying regularly. I cannot afford to stop praying regularly. I've got to know the voice of God. I've got to understand the voice of God. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," and another, "they will not follow." I have people all the time to question this. How do you know the voice of God? How can you understand the voice of God? But I think you understand the voice of God because you hear it regularly. I recently preached a two-part message on prayer. And I talked about listening. Part of prayer is talking. Part of prayer is listening. If you're not practicing this faithfully, you'll get where you don't know the voice of God. And I know that quite often you'll hear someone say, "Well, I didn't know if this was God or the devil talking to me." Well, you better know. And when you tell me that, you tell me something about your prayer life. Because if the devil can come by and talk to you, you don't know the difference. You're going to be one confused Christian. You hear what I'm talking about? I said, you're going to be one confused Christian. You've got to know the voice of God. So I cannot afford to stop praying regularly. Because if I don't hear that voice often, then I do get confused. I don't know if that's the devil talking to me or if it's God talking to me. But if I hear it every day, and he gives me a directive for that day, then I'm going to be safe. I cannot afford to stop praying. Now, another thing that I cannot afford to stop doing is I cannot afford to stop paying my tithes. I just looked through all of our annual reports, and I think some of you feel that it's okay for you not to. Because your records certainly reflect that you feel that way. Now let me tell you the reason why I cannot afford, you know. See, true spirituality begins in stewardship. Now you take a look at the Garden of Eden. They were to dress the garden, they were to keep the garden. In other words, their stewardship program was you name all the animals, you keep track of all of them, you name all the plants, and you dress the garden. Now, There's a tree that's in the midst of the garden that is the untouchable. Now, it's your responsibility to keep it dressed and fixed, but don't touch it. Of course, they not only touched it, but they ate of it. God has always had the untouchable. In other words, the part that looks so glamorous and so good. And he says, don't touch it. So in the Garden of Eden, it was the tree, knowledge of good and evil, that was in the midst of the garden. Now, after the Garden of Eden, then along came the tithing plan. The tithing plan was that whatever you get, that you give to God, 10% of it. And that's 10% of the first fruits. In other words, you take that off first. So first thing you do when you get paid, you take 10% off. People ask, "What is, should that be the gross or the net?" Well, what does your W-2 say? How does the government look at it? The government doesn't say, well, after all of your deductions have been taken, that is your investments and insurance and all this, then you owe taxes on all of this adjusted income. No, that's not what the government says. That's not what God says either. Now, I go to Malachi 3. I told you I had a lot of notes, didn't I? We can go almost any direction we want to on this subject, can't we? Malachi 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? In other words, where we need to go. We haven't done anything wrong. Verse 8, will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. Now, I remember years ago on Milwaukee Street, I came in on a Sunday morning. And I got there before anybody else got there, and I noticed that the front door, the glass, had been broken. So I went inside, and our young people had put together a coat. They were sewing patches on the coat. It was one of the coats that I had, and they'd sewed patches all over, and they put money in those patches. That was their Sheaves for Christ offering. I don't remember what the theme was, but at any rate, we had a full coat of patches, and we were ready to turn our money in. Before, however, we could cut the patches off and count the offering, someone broke in the church and stole it. On the way out, they dropped some of the coins, and they were in the vestibule, all of which I wanted to leave there until the police got there. But I do remember some people coming. And when these people came, they looked at this. I said, well, the police are on their way. And they, I still remember a gentleman and his wife. They said, I can't believe that someone would actually come into the church and rob God. You think someone would do something like that? And I still remember him just almost crying about it. He said, oh, what's our world coming to? And yet, you know, I'm his pastor, and I know all about the books, and I know full well that he never pays any tithing. Now, in my mind, I didn't tell him. I talked to him about his tithing later. But in my mind, I thought, now, what's the difference? Now, when I say what's the difference, I'm talking about according to the Word of God. And please understand, don't be offended at me. I didn't write the Bible. You know, I'm just a messenger. I didn't write it. Not one word in there did I put in there. They said, what have we done wrong? You're accusing us of being a thief? You see, the untouchable, there's still a temptation. There's still a test. There are certain things that you don't touch. So the true test of spirituality is found in stewardship. In other words, you go make the money. Remember that all the gold and silver in the world belongs to me. I give you the power to get wealth. I give it to you. But first, it's going to be funneled through your hands. And I'm going to see just how spiritual you are. Will you trust God by turning loose of that which doesn't really belong to you anyway? Now, the reason why I say I cannot afford to stop tithing takes me to point three, because I cannot afford to be in debt. And I've never seen a robber, I'm talking about robbing God, that was debt-free. They all say the same thing. Don't have enough money. Can't even pay my bills, Pastor. You mean to tell me that the God that made the heavens and the earth and all the gold and the silver and owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, you can't trust him to take care of you? You can't trust him to bless you? And the reason why I cannot afford to stop paying my tithes is because I can't afford to go in debt. I can't afford to go in debt because I don't make enough money. I've got to live debt-free. And that's no reflection of what Calvary Gospel Church pays me. I am paid well. And I'm paid everything that I need. My aim in life is not to store up a lot. But my aim in life is to bless the kingdom of God and to live in such a way that is complementary to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. He goes on to say, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Prove me now, wherewith saith the Lord of hope of hosts. Prove me. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I would rebuke the devourer for your sake. The devourer, what is the devourer? The situations that take your money away. In other words, he's going to come along and he's going to rebuke all of those things, these situations, these circumstances that take all your money away. We got some talking going on back there that I wish would stop. If not, I'm going to break you up. Okay? I'm pouring my heart into this. And I don't want to be distracted, okay? After all, you want a blessing, don't you? So he's going to rebuke the devourer. So all of those tires that's been blowing out, he's going to say, okay, we're going to get you some tires on this car that's going to be dependable. All of these after-the-market parts that fall apart, he's going to say, well, we're going to fix this car up so that it's going to be okay. Prove me now. He said, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Who can stand a blessing like that? How many would like to have a blessing like that? Raise your hand. Wow, look at all of this. We're talking about building a bigger auditorium, and certainly we want to use wisdom in this, but I was thinking about Moses. When Moses put the tabernacle together, the people started coming and coming and coming. They counted all the money, and they counted all the gold and all the silver and the brass and everything that they had. And Moses stepped out one day and said, don't bring any more. We've got enough to build it and more. But the Bible says because the people had a heart to give. And I remember when I did not practice stewardship as good as I should, and I do remember going to ministers' conferences in various places in which our church, I'm not talking about since I've been here, but right after I first started pastoring, I thought, well, it must be nice to have all that money because these men are giving. I don't have anything to give. You know, they got larger churches, and I got this little group. You know, after a while, I was just like, poor little old me. And it occurred to me one day, well, wait a minute. Given it shall be given unto you. Maybe they're where they are because they practice the scripture. So I made a little covenant with the Lord. After a while, Sister Grant and I gave our way out of debt. And when we first came here, the church, all the members of the church, some had taken out personal notes at the bank, and they were paying for the building, and then we took an AMT above my tithe, so people were paying 15%. Sister Grant and I started that. I'm glad to say that, you know, after 39 and a half years, we started practicing that 39 and a half years ago, and to this day, we still practice it. I said, look, I was praying one time. I said, Lord, I sure would like for somebody to come along and give your kingdom $1 million. Wouldn't that be nice? And the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, would you like to give $1 million? I said, but I don't have $1 million. The Lord said, I'll tell you how you can do it. How? You can do it by giving everything that you can in small amounts. And I'm hoping, I'm not bragging about this, but I'm hoping before I close my eyes in death that I can say that over all of these years I've been serving God, I was able to give back to God's kingdom at least $1 million. But I can't take it with me. I just feel that I would bless my family, my children, the Calvary Gospel Church, His kingdom. You got to lay up treasures in heaven. Another thing that I cannot afford to do, I cannot afford to stop forgiving people. I cannot afford to stop forgiving people. So on a daily basis, if you can learn to forget things, you hear things all the time, think some things negatively about yourself. And sometimes you just have to say, so what? Forget. Some people make a big deal out of every time somebody hurts them or offends them. Make a big deal out of it. Oh, somebody offended me. Well, poor little old you. Why don't you grow some thick skin? Why are you always offended about things? Somebody said something about me that hurt my feelings. Do you think that everybody comes along is saying good things about you? You know, as much as I love all you people and as great as you are, when I go home, I don't think about who said what about me because I know that plenty was said about me. You can't stand up here and preach five pages of notes without somebody feeling or saying something. And you just have to say, hey, I forgive them. Now, the reason why you must do that, because if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Pastor's wife came to me. Her father was a pastor, and he'd fallen into adultery. She came and said, I'll never forgive him. pastor came to me and said, talk to my wife. And so I remember Sister Grant and I taking her out to our car. We were up at camp, and she sat on the back seat. I talked to her, and I begged her, you've got to forgive him. Oh, I never can. The way he preached, he's a very hard man, and oh, on and on and on. I said, well, you've got to do this. And I told her why. Because if you don't, there's no remedy for your own sin. Now, you've got to be pretty good not to have sin build up on you. But the only remedy to get rid of it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as sacred as the blood is, it will not take away sin out of the heart of a person that doesn't forgive. Now, you've got to do this regularly. You know, for this reason, then, you know, you got to stop speaking evil of your fellow saints. You got to stop looking for wrong in them. You got to speak well of your authorities, your spiritual leaders and such. Don't develop a bad attitude, because this is a sign of an unforgiving spirit. And I'm sad to say, but this very woman that I begged to forgive, they moved away to another part of the country. She got involved with some workers that were building a pipeline across their property. She not only committed adultery with one, but several of them. Ended up leaving the pastor and his children behind, the pastor of the church. Now, why would a woman who was so adamantly opposed to her husband, why would she become so blinded that she would commit the same sin? Because there was no remedy for her sin, because she wouldn't forgive. Hey, we're talking about something very serious here tonight. I cannot afford to stop forgiving. Another thing, I cannot afford to stop reading my Bible. Search the scriptures, for they testify of me. The Bible says, for in them we think we have eternal life. How do I know I'm a Christian if I don't read the Bible? How do I know I'm a Christian if I don't listen to preaching and people that are reading the Bible? The preaching that's been done here at Calvary Gospel Church recently by other pastors. Brother Russell just recently preached some great messages. I need that. Every now and then I have this little something that crops up inside of me, and a scripture comes on my mind. It's like it comes right in, and oh, the word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. You got to understand, it's not only used to fight the enemy, but it'll also cut you to pieces. You got to watch. Just the other day, the scripture came up, said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Ooh. So that means I shouldn't be striking back. That's exactly what it means. I thought if they got me, I had license to get them. But it doesn't work that way. Another thing, I cannot afford to become independent. I've known a Christian who's become so independent. Listen, I need the United Pentecostal Church. I need Brother Putnam. I need Brother Herman. I talked to both of them today. And I always tell them, Brother Herman, I love you. Thanks for the job you're doing. Brother Putnam, I love you. Thanks for the job you're doing. Why shouldn't it be that way? When I was superintendent, I thought everybody should love me. I thought everybody should cooperate with me. But now I'm not superintendent. But the rule still applies. I cannot afford to become independent. And all you precious people, do you know how much I need you? Well, number one, if I didn't have you, I'd be without a job. But secondly, separate apart from that, do you know how much I need your understanding? Do you know how much I need your prayers? You don't know the people that call me and say, Pastor, I pray for you every day without fail. You know what that means to me? I feel so indebted to all of you. Another thing, I cannot afford to become lifted up with pride. That regardless of how big or how successful Calvary Gospel Church becomes, we're never bigger than the body that we're a part of. The Pharisee and the sinner prayed in the temple. The publican and the Pharisee. The publican, that word means sinner. The Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there praying. But the publican smote himself upon his chest, looked up toward the heavens and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Bible says that God heard the prayer of the publican, but not the prayer of the Pharisee. I must humble myself every day. I love the routine. I want to do what I'm doing now until I close my eyes in death. Then I want to hear him say, well done. Would you stand with me? One of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. King James Version calls it faith. Other translations calls it faithful. Faithful until or to the end. Just keep on walking. Don't look back. Praise God. If you haven't established a routine in your life for prayer, for giving, for church attendance, you know what my mom told me when I was a teenager and I had not given my heart to God? She said, son, she said, one of these days you're going to see the value of going to church. She told me, she said, you know, at our church we give out these little pins, they put them on your lapel, and it says, I attended Sunday school without missing for 1 year, 2 years, or whatever. We had people wearing those that had not missed a church service 6, 8, 10 years. They went on vacation. They went to somebody's church and they came back. And we counted that. So I thought that'd be the worst thing for me to do, is try to go to church for a year or so without missing. But I got to thinking about some of the football practices that I missed when I could have practiced, and several things. And I thought, you know, maybe that'd be a good thing for me to try. Buckle down to something. So I didn't tell my mom about it, didn't tell anybody about it. I thought, I'm going to go to church. I went to church 2 full years without missing a service. I was the best sinner in the house. Can you believe that? And I got to tell you, Brother Thomas, I really don't know at this point what I was really trying to prove, totally what trying to prove, but I know what it did for me. It put in my mind the value of establishing. I learned so much about the Word of God that when God did save me, I immediately started preaching. because I knew so much about the Bible. A pastor come and said, "You know, would you preach tonight?" And I said, "Well, I've only had the Holy Ghost a couple of weeks. He said, "I know, but you've been coming to church for a long time." I said, "I don't know that much about the Bible." He said, "Oh, yes, you do, too." I was working with him on a job. I started into the ministry right away. Now I've been preaching almost 50 years and filled with the Holy Ghost 51 years. I know you've heard a lot about Pastor Grant only because I know myself better than I know anybody else. But I give God the glory for keeping me, for being with me. I love the routine. Oh, hallelujah. Sing it.